Let's turn in our Bibles to a portion in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. It's the middle of the Gospel. Matthew has 28 chapters, and this is almost the center of the Gospel. If you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 1510 in the Chapel Bible. We're going to read from verse 1 through 23. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And just a connecting verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 13. And the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So let's go back to Matthew 13. We have these great messages in the Gospel of Matthew. There are five of the great messages, right? And they all end with the thought, for example, Matthew 13, verse 53. Now, when it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. This is the mark that the Spirit of God has given us to mark these five great messages. Matthew 5 through 7, Matthew 10, Matthew 13, Matthew 18, Matthew 23, 24, and 25. Those are the five great messages that comprise this. And when we think of the number five, we think of the law of Moses. And it's really for the Jew, this gospel, to see that this is the word of God. And these five great messages would remind them of the five books of the Torah, the law of Moses. and they would realize God is speaking to them, especially through this gospel. When we come to chapter 13, it's after a momentous moment in chapter 12. So this is the center moment of this gospel, where in chapter 12, the spiritual leadership that existed when the Lord Jesus was there comprised mainly of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. This collective group rejects the Lord Jesus. They reject him to the extent that they say he casts out demons by the prince of the demons, by Beelzebub. And they attribute the work of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ as demonic. This is the sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. When someone is presented the Lord Jesus Christ and they recognize what he is and they attribute it to Satan, that is an unforgivable sin. And from that point on, the Lord now begins to bring in the full plan that is God's intent. It always was. It's not plan B. It was always plan A. And that includes things about his kingdom. And these seven parables, especially in chapter 13, the number seven is significant in the Bible. It has the thought of completeness. These seven parables give us an overview of the kingdom of God due to the rejection of the Lord Jesus at his first coming. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. His own, who's his own? The children of Israel. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to be called the children of God. Those that believe in him, it does not matter if they're Jew or Gentile, they have the right, one of the few rights a Christian has, to be called a child of God. And so the Lord is going to describe something different about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You see, it was supposed to be received right then at his first coming. The king is here. The kingdom can be established. They say, we don't want the king. Well, now the kingdom will take on different characteristics. And unlike the truths pertaining to the assembly, the church, those truths are, the reality of those truths are that everyone who is part of the body of Christ, the house of God, the bride of Christ, is a believer. Everyone. 100%. There is no fake. There's no ungenuine Christian on those blessed truths. Everyone who's part of the body of Christ, a bride of Christ, or the house of God, those blessed truths pertaining to the church, is a true Christian. But the kingdom of heaven is different. Every believer, true believer, by necessity, is part of the kingdom of heaven. However, there are others in the kingdom of heaven who may not be true believers. That's the difference between the truths of the church and the truths of the kingdom. The truths of the kingdom, which mainly focus on discipleship, and Peter was the apostle who would bring these in most of the time, those truths imply that there is the fake. There is the spiritual battle going on. And it, none greater than the very first one here, the first parable the Lord brings to us. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, as they heard Jesus speak, they heard a story about agriculture. You know, that's what it was to them. They didn't hear any spiritual language here. Oh, some farmer goes out and he throws seed on the ground, and there's different kind of ground. And yeah, we know all about farming, and that's all they could see. Just the natural, you know. The natural man cannot receive the spiritual things. They are foreign to him and her. They're just a strange language. In fact, it's foolishness to them. What are you telling this story about agriculture? Your disciples are mainly fishermen, and, you know, we heard your family, your father was, earthly father was a carpenter. You're talking about farming. Very unusual. No. The Lord would say, if you have ears to hear, hear the truths of the kingdom. And so he brings in this beautiful story. And it has many blessed truths for us, but it also reveals something unique about the kingdom of heaven. And it is the foundation to understand all the other parables. So let's just go through it not very rapidly, but just to get the foundation of it. The Lord talks about the sower of the seed. And the seed that is being cast falls on these different types of ground. And the first is the hard ground. In verse 4, we read, "And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside." This wayside is the hard ground. It's the ground where, you know, wooden tracks of chariots pounded down. And there was really very little opportunity, if any, for that seed to somehow be connected a little with a little soil, just to cover it enough to get it a head start. But what also happens, we read, is that there are birds. Birds come. Birds came from the air, and they devour it. They devour the seed. The seed never really has any opportunity to have an impact and grow and bear fruit. And the Lord explains that what this represents. He does that in verse 19. So verse 4 is connected with verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." So we learn something from this parable, that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, there is enemies to the sowing of the seed. There are enemies. And these are Satan himself and his demonic forces are snatching away the blessing of that seed. It has no opportunity. It's like those that they're bombarded with many false messages, and when they hear the truth, it doesn't even penetrate. Because we know the ground here is in reference to the heart. The ground is the heart, and it doesn't penetrate the heart. And all of those things that have been influenced by Satan and his demonic forces in the way of false narratives make that seed of no effect. It's taken away. And what happens? There is no fruit. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan can come. He can transform himself. He transforms himself. He metamorphoses himself as an angel of light. He comes and he snatches that seed away as if he has the truth. And what you just heard was not true. What you heard about the Lord Jesus is not true. What you heard about the Bible is not true. "Hath God said," he would ask Eve, "hath God said that? Did he really say that?" Oh, yes, he did. But Satan puts doubt. Is God's word reliable? Can we trust it? How about the subject of creation? How about subjects like when life begins? Can we trust the Bible? Yes, we can. But Satan would say, "Oh no, I have some new information for you. I have man's knowledge." And he transforms himself into an angel of light. And he snatches the seed. No opportunity for it to grow. Demonic activity. The birds are heavenly creatures, but in the parables, they're not good news. They're the enemy. They're the demonic forces. And so they come and they eat that seed, and there's no opportunity. The second ground is also a picture of the heart, and that's found in verse 5. Stony places, where there wasn't much earth, but there was enough to get it going. Get it started. And we read the corresponding verses 20 and 21. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." That's good. That's a good thing. "Yet," verse 21, "he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So here's the heart that, you know, it's something novel. They hear the gospel perhaps for the first time. They want to trust the Lord, and there's this immediate joy, but there's no lasting effect. And what happens is the things of life, they become the more the focus. The questions like, why do good people suffer? How come my life isn't full of blessings? I trusted in the Lord. Everything should be good from now on. Shallow ground. You know, I would liken this second soil to the flesh in us. You know, the flesh is very self-serving, and we like things that please ourselves, but the minute they don't please us anymore, why, we turn away from them. And so it is here, the person who, the heart that has that immediate joy, but there's no depth, there's no growth, there's no furtherance in that development of that faith, and there's no fruit, and there is a stumbling at the end of verse 21. This means there's no more growth, and we know that those little stones that are in that stony ground represent the trials and tribulations of life that every person faces, and this is what's used to bring about fruitlessness. Finally, there's the third one that's mentioned in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. So in the kingdom of heaven, there are these rival things that are going on as the word is spread. There's a spiritual battle going on in the kingdom of heaven for the souls and hearts of men and women. And these thorns, really, are described in verse 22. You receive among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. And I'd liken the third group as the world. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Chokes the word. That's a sad thing. One never gets started. The second one gets started, but very short-lived. The third seems to be making a little more progress, but then it is choked. We can almost see like the first leaves sprout, and you're waiting for that fruit, but it's not there quite yet, and those thorns block the sun rays, block the blessings that are needed for continued growth. The cares of this world, the deceitfulnesses of riches. You know, we mentioned on our midweek meeting about gambling. You know, is there any verse in the Bible that talks about gambling? Well, gambling is trying to get gain in an undeserved way, you know, by just placing a bet. Nothing earned. You just take a gamble. You, by the luck of the draw, you know, and suddenly you enrich yourself. This is what happens with the deceitfulness of riches. You know, we look at our neighbor and we say, hey, I want what they have, or I want more than they have. We watch shows on television and why it brings about in us, I'd like to have that kind of lifestyle. But it's all deceitful. You can take none of it with you. It has no eternal value. You leave it all behind. And with it comes much sorrow, much sorrow. In 1 Timothy 6, we're warned that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not that money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Therefore, be content with such things as you have, for godliness with contentment is great gain. And these, in this last group, the world became the enemy for them. The world and all it offers and all it would attract us to spend all of our focus on, the world that is going towards this titanic judgment, this becomes the reason there's no fruitfulness. So we have these different hearts, these different grounds. But there is something that the Lord talks about in a very positive way. Even though there's this spiritual warfare in the kingdom of heaven to win over souls, and there are those that we will see do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus. For entering into the kingdom of heaven is exactly the same way we become saved. We become born again. What do? We repent. We ask for forgiveness. We trust in the Lord Jesus for our salvation. And we're born again and saved for all eternity. We become a child of God. How do we enter the kingdom of God? We repent. We ask forgiveness. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Exactly the same way. It's the same thing for the believer. But apparently there are those in that kingdom that have skipped that part. And here they are, hearing the word, hanging out with the believers, and they're not the Lord's. But in the last group, there is this good ground. Good ground. And beloved, if we have trusted in the Lord, and I believe everybody here has, we are that good ground. That good ground was our hearts that the seed was planted in. And this seed has a positive impact on us. It brought about our salvation and our trust in the Lord Jesus. And then it talks about fruitfulness. It talks about fruitfulness. You know, there's this parable is given in the three first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's very interesting, and you can look at it on your own, about this last group of fruitfulness. I think it's very interesting. For in Matthew's Gospel, the fruitfulness begins with 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. It's as if I want to put in your vision, first of all, what I would hope would be the result. The first result would be 100-fold. You know, you ever hear about the person that gives 110%, right? The person that gives their all, right? And it shows because of the results of what they're doing. They seem to be the champions, those that give their all. And with the God-blessed talent they have, they seem to be able to do that. And that's so I believe for the king, as he's presented in Matthew, we start with that, 100. But nevertheless, not to suggest that it's not as good, but 60 and some 30. And all of them are a result of the good ground, the seed in the ground. But in Mark's gospel, it's the opposite. It starts out with 30, 60, and 100. And I would just suggest that the Lord is presented there as a servant. And for us, as his fellow servants, there needs to be growth, continued growth, lot of fruit. We get more and more as we progress in our spiritual journey here, as we go on in faith, more and more in the Gospel of Mark. And in Luke, it's just simply 100-fold. That's it. And later it's described as the fruit that is gained by patience. Very unique about Luke. He just focuses on the 100-fold. The Lord wants 100-fold, brethren, brothers and sisters. He wants 100-fold. But praise the Lord for the 60 and the 30 too, right? Now, who is the Lord talking about here? Is he talking about any sower? Who is this sower? It's him. He's the sower. He's the husbandman. He's the one who's planting that seed by his Spirit. Yes, he uses us, but he is the sower. And he's tossing that message out all over with no discretion. He wants everybody to hear it. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God desires that all men come to the truth and are saved. He wants everyone to get saved. And the work of Christ on Calvary is sufficient that if every soul turned to him, every soul could be saved. But they must turn to him. So the Lord Jesus is the sower. And the seed, what is the seed? We're told it is the word of God. This is what we have. This is what we've heard. Now, maybe you thought you got saved because somebody shared their testimony with you, or a couple of other things may have happened. But ultimately, you heard the word of God. Maybe it was paraphrased for you, but you heard the word of God. And you heard the work of what Christ did for you, the message of the gospel. It may not have been by reading the Bible, but you heard the word of God. You heard the word of God when you saw another Christian who God may have used to plant that thought in your heart that, you know, things with you were not right with God and you needed a Savior. The good ground are the souls that understood the message and believed. And they have the fruit. They have the fruit. And if there's a question, sometimes we ask, I'm not so sure that person's really a believer. Well, where's the fruit? You shall know them by their fruit, the Lord said. And this is really a test, not for me to ask of another, but to me to ask of myself. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, we have new desires. We have a new sensitivity to sin. And we want to please the Lord in our lives. And ultimately, we want to see others bear fruit. So the sower, who is the Lord Jesus, he wants to recruit more sowers. He wants you and me to be his farmers for our generation, to sow the seed. You know, it's not that difficult to do that. But we can be sowers like the Lord Jesus. This is different than a planter who deals with one seed and meticulously spends great amount of time with one plant. That's important as well. This is just casting the seed around. This is doing the work of an evangelist. We can all do that, right? And then we'll see the results. In Proverbs chapter 11, it says this about a seed sower. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Page 995 in the Chapel Bible. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Have you ever watched a street preacher and the way they present the gospel, and they tend to often have opposition. And that's very interesting how they deal with it. They have tremendous wisdom, those that are effective. They have wrestled in that spiritual domain where Satan has a stronghold. I've seen street preachers recorded in campus areas of universities. And you see those students bombarding them with what they think are intellectual problems for the gospel. And you listen to the preacher in a very simple way, showing the fallacy of their thinking and the wisdom that's used. There is great wisdom in winning souls. And I believe as one involves themselves in the struggle of winning souls, you get more wisdom. You gain wisdom because you recognize this person is spiritually blind. They need the Lord. Lord, help me to penetrate that darkness with the truth. And perhaps they haven't looked at certain things a certain way, and they need to. You know, there's a blessing to winning souls. There's a blessing to being a sower of the seed. May we want that blessing. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, one last verse here, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. There's a beauty to soul winning. There's a beauty to sharing the gospel. But remember, as we participate in that activity, we're going into the strongholds of Satan, and he's not happy. He is going to do what he can to remove the impact of the word. You know, if you look at it, there's four categories in the parable of the sower, and only one of those categories results in the positive outcome. So don't be discouraged if there is not immediate results or there seems to be no fruit. The Lord is in control, and he is able. One last thing about the parables as we look at them. These were a judgment. That's why he gave the parables. Even his own disciples at first didn't understand him. And the blessing is that out of the seven parables in Matthew 13, the Lord explains three out of the seven. Enough for us so that we can understand all seven. And these parables show us something different about the kingdom as compared to the church. But we are part of both as believers in Christ. So may we be encouraged. May we engage in this soul-winning activity as the Lord Jesus was the first soul winner. And he had 12 disciples, one of whom was a deceiver. So even he didn't win all 12, but 11 were faithful. And those 11 men went out and changed the world. And we're the fruit of that work by the Spirit of God. You and I, they will be credited for that in glory. Those 11 men, along with those that followed them all over those centuries. So may the Lord bless his word. May he encourage all of us as we consider this wonderful parable and this wonderful chapter. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we just thank you for the word of God that is that seed which has been sown in our hearts. We're thankful that we can produce fruit to the glory of God, fruit that would show forth the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, that fruit of the Spirit, fruit that would also have us multiply and others also come to know the Lord Jesus through our own testimonies, each of ours, that we'd be an influence in a way which would lead them to also trust in the Lord. So we just ask that they'll help us, recognizing it's a spiritual battle. And the kingdom of heaven is a struggle at this time during the Lord's rejection. So we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thy blessing upon it. We commit ourselves to thee as we leave here and ask thy blessing upon the remainder of the day, and pray all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.